Good morning. It's great to be here with all of you. And to rejoice because we have a Savior. And He's able to do more in us and through us than we could ever imagine. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1 today, the first 11 verses. But I had a dream. And I dreamed that I'd gone to heaven, and they were doing the final paperwork before I entered in. And as I was about to go in, St. Peter said, "Oh, and just one thing. We have a rule up here, no stepping on ducks." I thought, no problem. I've never stepped on a duck before in my life. So I went in, and there's this great room, and, well, there were ducks everywhere. And it wasn't long till I was there, and all of a sudden, I saw this man, and he stepped on a duck, and right away, an angel came and grabbed him, and then it grabbed an ugly woman who was mean and chained her to him. I thought, oh, no, I'm not going to step on any ducks. Well, it was a while later, then all of a sudden, an angel grabbed me and then brought Jody over and chained her to me, and I thought, oh, boy, what did I do to deserve this? And she said, I don't know, but I just stepped on a duck. Well, it wasn't that funny now, was it? Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel maybe like you stepped on a duck at some point. It might be your spouse, it might be your family, it might be the people you work with. The saying, how can I fly like an eagle when I'm surrounded by turkeys? Well, what we just looked at, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended in newness of life, and He offers us newness of life and His power working through us. That's the Christian message, and that's found actually in Acts chapter 1. Let me commit our time to God in prayer. Lord God, I pray that You would speak to us through Your Word, that You would be lifted up, exalted, and glorified in this time now, and I pray that this, even this time of Your Word being delivered, be an act of worship to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 1, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll look at the first 11 verses. Acts, a book of action. It's an exciting book. Picking up in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when He was taken up to heaven, after He had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, He said, you heard of from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come just the same way as you watched Him go into heaven." An exciting passage, an interesting passage to start the book of Acts. In the 1990s, some of you remember what was referred to as the Whitewater scandal, which led to the Monica Lewinsky scandal. It was a scandal where then President Bill Clinton and his wife Hillary were indicted for being involved, perhaps involved in or brought in as witnesses in the Madison Guarantee case, and the FBI was involved. It's important to note, though, that neither Bill Clinton nor Hillary were ever prosecuted after three separate inquiries found insufficient evidence linking them to the criminal conduct of others related in the land deal. The matter was handled by Whitewater Independent Counsel Kenneth Starr. And through his investigation, one thing led to another, which ultimately led to the Monica Lewinsky scandal. The Clinton-Lewinsky scandal was an American political sex scandal that involved 49-year-old President Bill Clinton and 22-year-old White House intern Monica Lewinsky. The sexual relationship took place between 1995 and 1997 came to light in 1998. Clinton ended a television speech with a statement that he did not have sexual relations with Lewinsky. Further investigation led to charges of perjury and to the impeachment of President Clinton in 1998 by the U.S. House of Representatives, kind of a low point in American politics. How did we get from Whitewater to Monica Lewinsky? I remember watching at the time a talk show, and that's exactly what the moderator of the talk show said. He said, how in the world, he didn't use the word world, but how in the world did we get from Whitewater to Monica Lewinsky? I think his exasperation and his befuddlement summarized the feelings of a lot of Americans. How did all this come about? How did this happen? That is kind of a summary of Acts. Not scandal, but how do we get from here to there? How do we get from a small ragtag group of about 500 people, if that, followers of Jesus in Jerusalem, in a backwards province of the Roman Empire, to the point where this empire itself is having to come to terms with this new thing, this living organism called the church, the body of Jesus Christ? How do we get from here, there to here? That's what Acts is going to explain as you go through the book of Acts. It's filled with action. The book of Acts, sometimes people read it as descriptive. You need to ask the question when you go through the book of Acts. Is it prescriptive or is it descriptive? Is it describing what happened or is it prescribing what happened? Because people read into Acts a lot of times and say, oh, that's what happened in Acts, therefore that's what should happen now. The beheadment of James, is that descriptive or is that prescriptive? In other words, is that what happened to James in that situation, or is that what should happen to everyone who's named James here in this building? Obviously, I would say that's descriptive. That's what you need to look at when you go through the book of Acts. Is it prescriptive or descriptive? If you want to know how we're prescribed to live the Christian life, then you go to the epistles. Acts, the point of Acts, is to describe how the early church began to grow. The book of Acts has been called the fifth gospel. It is a continuation of the book of Luke. Luke wrote the gospel of Luke. He's also the author of the book of Acts. The last recorded fact about Jesus in the book of Matthew is the resurrection of Jesus. He rose from the dead. Acts 1 records the resurrection of Jesus. The last recorded fact about Jesus in the book of Mark is the ascension of Jesus as he went up into heaven. Acts 1 records the ascension of Jesus. The last recorded fact about Jesus in the book of Luke is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit is mentioned by Jesus in Acts 1. The last recorded fact about Jesus in the Gospel of John is the promise of Jesus' return, his second coming. Acts 1 records Jesus saying he's going to come again, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. All four Gospels have been poured, it seems, into a funnel and come down into a bottle, which is Acts chapter 1. And then that bottle is poured out, which becomes the entire book of Acts. The great missionary commission given in all four Gospels is confirmed in the book of Acts. Most succinctly, it's mentioned in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's referred to as the great commission of the church. It's the mission. We've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus. That's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts furnishes a ladder in which to place the epistles, the letters of the New Testament, the teaching letters of the New Testament. You see the historical background for the letters, and also some of the chronology is mentioned in the book of Acts. It's a bridge between the Gospels and the letters. How do we get from there to here? How do we get from an itinerant peasant preacher to the book of Romans? High and lofty theology. That's what Acts does. The New Testament without the book of Acts would have this great gap, and we would be it would be difficult to figure out how we got from one place to the other. If the book of Acts were not part of the Bible, there would be nothing to replace it. We have four Gospels. We have a number of letters, and some of them correlate well with one another. But there's only one book of Acts. The book of Acts records the beginning, or Genesis records the beginning of the physical universe. The book of Acts records the beginning of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, which is the church. Acts 1:8 is, I believe, the theme and the outline for the book when it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." That, I believe, is the outline of the book. Chapters 1 through 7, you see Jesus at work in Jerusalem by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, you see Jesus at work by the power of the Holy Spirit in Judea and Samaria. Chapters 13 through 28, you see Jesus at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the church to the uttermost parts of the earth. The book of Acts is not complete. It starts off with lots of enthusiasm and power and ends with the Apostle Paul in his apartment under house arrest. I've been under house arrest before. It's not that bad. It's not that good either. But that was in Eastern Europe years ago. That's where Paul is. That's the end of the book of Acts. It's not complete. It just breaks off with Paul under house arrest. I believe the book of Acts is still being written up in heaven. Perhaps Luke is up there in heaven writing. And if he's not writing the book of Acts, it's certainly what's done. Every impulse, every work, every time we try to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly recorded up there in one of the books where the Lord's keeping track. Maybe our names will appear in the continuation of the book of Acts, maybe not. But what is certain is that every impulse, everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is an act of service to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's certainly recorded, and the Lord doesn't miss anything. It's continuing on. The book of Acts ends abruptly, I believe, because it's going on. It's continuing on in our day and age. I believe there is a direct line from Jesus, the apostles, to us today. And from us to the next and future generations as well. J. Vernon McGee cites a number of features of the book of Acts. First of all, the feature of the prominence of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Next, the prominence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit mentioned four times in the book of John is mentioned continuously throughout the book of Acts. The great fact in this day and age in which you are living is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Even if you feel like you might have stepped on a duck, the good news is you are bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit lives in and through you, giving you power. That's another feature of the book of Acts, is the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the church. Sometimes the church seems weak and frail. Well, certainly when we're persecuted, we don't seem too powerful, do we? But the power is the Holy Spirit who continues to expand the message of Jesus Christ. It continues to go on, even in the midst of persecution and then even in the midst of us. Sometimes we feel like the church stubs its toe over and over again. We do. We stumble over ourselves. But the power is in the Holy Spirit who works through people like you and me who stumble over themselves. That's the power. Another feature of the book of Acts is the prominence of the church. The Apostle Paul called the church a mystery, something that wasn't revealed before, but now is clearly taught, clearly revealed. It's the church. God is working in and through the church. I belong to a parachurch organization, but God's work and method is actually through the local body, the church, all the believers who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. Another feature of the book of Acts is the prominence of places. It goes from Jerusalem, a small group of people in Jerusalem, to Rome, the capital of this vast and powerful empire. Many places are listed in between there as well. Another feature of the book of Acts is the prominence of persons. There are 110 names specifically mentioned in the book of Acts. That's a lot of people in one book. Another feature of the book of Acts is the prominence of the resurrection. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's the resurrection. I don't believe it's the crucifixion. Many people have been crucified. They didn't draw people to themselves, but Jesus was crucified, but rose from the dead and ascended in glory and in newness of life. If he be lifted up, which he is, he will draw all people or peoples from everywhere to himself. The center of gospel preaching is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a continuing theme throughout the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, I delivered to you as of first importance that Christ was crucified for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the message that we have, that Jesus died and he rose again. That's the message in the book of Acts. Another feature of the book of Acts is the prominence of Peter in chapters 1 through 8 and then the prominence of Paul in the rest of the book. Those features, again, I took from J. Vernon McGee. The title of the book of Acts, it's been called the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's about the apostles, it's more about the Holy Spirit. A good title is The Lord Jesus Christ at Work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. It's Jesus. He promised to build his church, and he's doing it now through the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. He's using people, you and me, today. So, let's jump into chapter 1 of this wonderful book. Luke says, the first account which I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The first book, or the former book, well, obviously was the gospel of Luke. Who is Theophilus? We don't know. The name means lover of God or friend of God. Luke refers to Theophilus in his gospel of Luke as most excellent Luke. And if you see in the book of Acts, every time an official with authority is named, he is referred to as most excellent. So perhaps Theophilus is an official who is I wouldn't say elected, appointed official within the Roman government. Perhaps he is hearing Paul's case. Paul is on trial in Rome. Accusations are being brought against him. And so Luke wrote his book so that Theophilus would understand exactly what the message is that Paul is on trial for, and then exactly how this message has affected the Roman Empire, which Theophilus had certainly heard about by this time. Perhaps. We don't know exactly, but that could be the motive for why Luke wrote Luke and the book of Acts. It says in verse 1, he says that the first book was all about what Jesus began to do and teach. In Acts, Jesus continues to do and teach. He's still doing it today, but he continues to teach and to do now through the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 2, until the day when he was taken up into heaven. After he had been, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus is still doing and teaching, but now he's doing and teaching through the Holy Spirit, who uses people to do and teach. We are continuing on in Acts and in our day what Jesus began to do and teach. That's how it continues to go on. After that, Jesus was teaching through the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, these things he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom. This little verse, and I would like to just know what all was going on there. This is the only time we know how long between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. It was a period of 40 days. And how many times was Jesus appearing? Where did he appear? What did they do together? He was obviously teaching. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a part of that? There's 10 recorded appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. Perhaps there were more. We don't know. He gathered, verse 4, gathered them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. So they're waiting in Jerusalem. They're now on the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day journey from Jerusalem. It's just basically across the ravine from the city itself. And this is where Jesus told them to wait. He was going to meet them there. Then he said to wait in Jerusalem until the promise which you heard from me. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Two baptisms are mentioned here, and I believe in both of them. The first is the ritual that we're all familiar with, the baptism with water, whether it's frontwards, backwards, sprinkling. That's not the issue so much as there's water baptism, and it's a ritual. I believe it's important. I believe the second baptism is far more important, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which places the sinner who believes in Jesus into the body of Christ. The water baptism is simply to signify. It's a symbol of the far greater reality of the spiritual baptism. Every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has been baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, it's by the Holy Spirit that we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. We have been identified with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. I can't see it, but I believe in the spiritual realm it's very obvious. There's a mark on us, and it's the Holy Spirit. The Lord knows exactly those who are His. That mark is more than a mark. It's actually the life of Christ in us who begins to change us and transform us into the image and actions of Jesus Christ. You will see in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born at that time. Verse 6, So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Now, some commentators want to rebuke the apostles. Oh, they still don't get it. And some would see in Jesus' remarks in verse 7 as a rebuke. But I don't think it's a rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would they continue to ask that question? If you look back at verse 3, What was Jesus teaching them? He was teaching them concerning the kingdom. In other words, Jesus' kingdom is certainly still coming. But Jesus' answer to them, and so there is the logical question, is it now that you're restoring the kingdom? The kingdom that's all prophesied in the Old Testament, talked about many times, the millennial kingdom of the Messiah. Jesus says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. I don't see a rebuke. It wasn't the wrong question. It was just the wrong time for the question. The kingdom's certainly coming. In other words, Jesus is certainly going to return to earth. He's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives where they're at this time. Zechariah 4:14, I believe, when Jesus comes. And when he returns again. And he will set up his kingdom. It will be an actual kingdom here in this world. God's not finished with this earth. He will restore his kingdom here. But that's not for us right now. It's not for the apostles in Acts 1. And it's really not for us right now. I want to know, as best I can, when is the Lord coming? I look forward to the Lord's return, and I want to know. But he hasn't told me. And he hasn't told anyone. And the person who says, I know when he's coming, doesn't know. What I do know is that he's told us that we're to be witnesses now. He says, it's not for us to know the times and authorities fixed by the Father, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's what we need to be about now. We need to be about what the Lord calls us to, which is being witnesses for him. That's the time of the Lord's coming, as much as I want to know, is not really the subject right now. Faithfulness, obedience to what I know to be his will, which is to be a witness. Notice he says in verse 8, you will receive power. He's speaking to the apostles. He's not technically speaking to the church at that point because there's no church. I do believe it's a commission given to the church. I do believe it. The apostles as representative heads of the church. But I want to personalize it a little bit. If you were there, if you were one of the 500 people that was there, I think that's where the 500 were that saw Christ after he rose from the dead. If you were one of the ones who was there, Jesus would be saying, you will receive power. Not this thing called the church. The church is as powerful as the individuals in it, but the people in it. The individuals, you will receive power to be my witnesses through the Holy Spirit. It's a personal commission. It's a corporate commission, of course, given to everyone who was there, but it's a personal commission as well. In other words, what I'm trying to get at is when it comes to the Great Commission, when it comes to being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again, I want you to personalize it. I want you to be involved on a personal level. It's not enough simply to go to church, understand the Bible, learn a little bit, but it's important to take it, hang on to it, apply it, live it out. In this text, it means to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, yeah, but I don't have the gift of evangelism, or I'm shy. The Bible doesn't give you an out. It gives you a power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord meets us in our personalities right where we're at, with our frailties and our weaknesses. He promises the power for us to be witnesses for him. How you do it, how you get it done, is between you and the Lord. But being involved in it is up to you. Yeah. While the British were building their great empire that spanned the world, they had a phrase, they called it the Great Game. And the great game was the expansion of the empire. It was filled with back alley alliances and intrigue and all kinds of political alliances and all kinds of things. And they would invite people to be involved in the great game. That's the little game. The great game is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to be involved in. We are predecessors to the kingdom that's certainly coming, and he's inviting you and I to be involved in what he's going to do here in this world. Verse 9, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of sight. If I were there, I'd be saying, what? Watch him go. Jesus came into the world, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Jesus left the world, and he was wrapped in a cloud. And I don't think it was a cloud of moisture, but perhaps it was a cloud of Shekinah glory. Jesus is resurrected in glory now. He's not the infant, but he's the resurrected Lord who is worshipped and in glory. And verse 10, while they were gazing intently in the sky, as he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And I assume they were angels. They appeared as men. Jody said maybe one was tall and skinny and one was kind of short and paunchy. We don't know. All we know is that what they looked like. We know that they were in white. And he said, why are you looking up? Verse 11, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come just the same way as you watched him go. He's coming back someday to this world in which we are living as the reigning king and Messiah. There's only been one person who has ascended to the Father, and that's Jesus. Living in Slovenia, they had a holiday. It's called Velika Mama, which means big mama or big great mother. They celebrate the ascension of Mary. That's not found anywhere in the Bible. But the ascension of Jesus is found over and over again in the Bible. If you look at verse 14, it talks about how they went back to Jerusalem. They were all with one mind continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother, with his brothers. Mary was still on earth. Only one person has ascended, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is he's coming back for us someday. He's coming back to set up his kingdom. It certainly will come. But in the meantime, he's inviting you and me into the great game. And that game is being a witness for him, the expansion of his kingdom before he comes to earth. The question is, will you and I be involved in it by the power of the Holy Spirit that he's given us? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your love and grace to us. Thank you so much for your sinless life, your sacrifice upon the cross, your resurrection from the dead, and your ascension in glory up to the Father. And thank you so much that you are certainly coming again for us one day. Now, Lord, in the meantime, we thank you for the gift of the power of your Holy Spirit. May we be faithful stewards of what you've given us and be involved in all that you have for us, for your great glory and for our great joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.